This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Do you ever do things that you know are bad for you? As you know, I've recently been training for a running competition, and I've been dieting, and I've been trying to lose weight, and there's certain things that is really hard about that. And you know, the biggest part about dieting is the temptations and the cravings. I mean, if you've known me for more than, I don't know, a minute, you would probably know that I have an addiction, and that addiction is KFC. When you're dieting, I tell you what, my house is in Springfield, which means when I drive from here to home, I pass the KFC and I can smell it. And the temptation after youth or the temptation after a Sunday service is to pull over. You know, we all have images of God in our head. It's good to have these images of our God. You know, you might see God with a big white beard. You know, maybe he's glowing in white. When I get to heaven, I think God might look something like this. Just rock up to the pearly gates. This guy, I mean, white suit, white bit, who knows? Everyone, you know, I'm a single man, and it's really hard when you go to weddings because you need to take a wedding date. I found a wedding date. You have to do what you have to do. Some of you have a favourite football team, and you have their jerseys, and you might go to the games, you might have the scarf, you might have the beanie, you might have all the gear. Well, I've got my fan gear as well. I like to dress up. You can see the point I'm trying to make here. When it comes to KFC, it's an addiction. You know, when I think I'm free and I'm on the right track, the drive-through just keeps calling me back. You know, and maybe I'm in this room, maybe you have some addictions too, or some habits that you know are bad for you. See, I know that KFC is greasy, I know that it's fattening, I know that it's artery clogging, I know that it's gluten-filled, and I know it's not vegan friendly. If I ever went to the doctor and they said, Lewis, you need to be gluten-free, I'd say, I would rather die. I'm not going to stop eating KFC. That's the sort of level that it's at. You know it's bad for me, but I just can't stop. And sin can be like this too. You know, even the Apostle Paul seemed to struggle with this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half of our New Testament, he writes in one of his letters, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. Just like me, I want to be fit, I want to have a six pack, but I'd rather have a six pack of Original Recipe chicken. Why do we do these things that we know are bad for us? And what can we do about it? How do we break free from harmful patterns that so easily entangle? Well, I believe the Spirit wants to speak through our passage today, and I believe the Spirit wants to teach us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, let's set the scene for today's passage, because we are in the book of Mark, as we have been for the majority of the year. Today we'll be reading from Mark chapter 9, 42, if you want to find that in your Bibles. But to set the scene, in verse 30, so a bit before our passage, Jesus has taken his apostles, his close, his disciples, the people he's teaching, and he's gone into the region of Galilee or Capernaum, and he's gone into a house because he wants to teach them privately. And he almost pulls them aside. The Bible says he doesn't want anyone else to know where they are because he wants to teach his disciples privately. And while he's there, before they arrived at the house, they were all arguing on the road, and Jesus turns to them and says, what were you guys arguing about? And they say, well, we're sort of talking about which one of us is the best. Who's the greatest? And Jesus, you can imagine Jesus just shaking his head. And he finds a child who's there. And I love this as a side note. I was thinking about it. It's funny that, you know, Jesus wanted to be alone and pull his disciples and teach them alone. And even in that space, there were children present. I think that's pretty special. I love this church because there's often children present. I think that's an amazing thing. And he pulls one of these children and he holds onto them and he says, you know what? Anyone who welcomes one of these children in my name, who welcomes one of these children in my name, welcomes me. And then the disciples changed the subject, and like just the verse later, and they're like, you know, well, we saw some other people trying to heal in your name, and we think they should stop, and we told them to stop, and they wouldn't stop. And Jesus is like, boys, if they're not against us, you know, if they're not against us, they're for us. And it seems that the disciples wanted to change the subject and talk about others and talk about what everyone else was doing and what everyone else was doing wrong. But Jesus wanted in this next passage to turn it back on them. It's almost as if to say, hey, boys, actually, we need to talk about you and how you might be a stumbling block. Stop worrying about others. And he turns back to the child who's right beside him. And he says these words. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and that they were thrown into the sea. Very intense Bible verse. Some of you are a bit worried. You're like, oh no, is this going to be a fire and brimstone message? Is he going to trap us in here? Is he going to be, ushers, lock those doors, don't let them escape. I need to tell them how to live. No, I hope their message isn't like that. But this is serious stuff. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. What's a millstone? Well, they're in the city of Capernaum. They're in the region of Galilee. Now, Galilee is in Israel where they made millstones. This is what a millstone looks like. This big round block here. And they made them here because the sort of stone that they made millstones out of were found in the region of Galilee. So what would happen is you'd put your wheat in that little in the little gutter area, and you'd put a stick through the big millstone there, and you would roll it around and it would grind the wheat. All in all, it's very heavy. And if you put it around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean, it would not, you know, it wouldn't end too well for you. That's a very heavy millstone. It seems that Jesus is very, very serious about this. And I love the contrast. First, he says, anyone who welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And then he contrasts it with, but if anyone causes them to stumble, it'd be better for them to be thrown in the ocean with a millstone tied around their neck. And I was thinking about it. At the doors of our church, I really don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone coming in here. I would rather be a welcome mat. And I was thinking about this for our youth ministry. When we're running our youth ministry on Friday nights, I don't want anything in my life hindering young people coming into the kingdom. I don't want to be a stumbling block for them. I don't want to cause them to stumble. I would much rather be a welcome mat. I want to welcome them in Jesus' name. So, it goes on. This is serious stuff, and the reason that Jesus is about to talk about the sin and the stumbling blocks in our lives is because sin doesn't only cause us to stumble, but it can cause the people around us to stumble if we're not careful. So, what does Jesus say about the stumbling blocks in our lives? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. If it's your first time in church this morning, don't worry. This message will get a lot better than this. Jesus in this moment, not only, I mean, he's using hyperbole. He's over-exaggerating. If I was really meant to cut off my hands, pluck up my eyes, and every time either of them caused me to sin, I would be up here, I would be missing both my arms, I'd be missing both my legs, I'd be missing both my eyes, I would be up here a blind stump. That is what I would be if I was to take this message seriously. But Jesus is using hyperbole, and the reason he's doing that is because he wants us to know that, yes, sin is serious. It can really affect your own life, and it can really affect the lives of others. I was thinking about how does the sin in my life really affect, you know, little ones or different people around me? And I was thinking about it. So easily we can become these hypocritical stumbling blocks where we preach one thing, but we don't actually live it out. And I've often thought this about youth in particular. They're a lot smarter than we give them credit for. They see everything. The youth are always watching. They know when you're real. They know when you're just a fake. People have a great sense of intuition. In other ways, maybe there's stumbling blocks we have in our lives that we don't even know are stumbling blocks. Maybe there's things that we do in our church and we do in our lives that are so precious to us, as precious as an arm or a leg. Maybe they're traditions in the way that we do things. I often say this, I say it again, I grew up in a Lutheran church, and the way the Lutheran church does things, basically that church won't exist very long because it's no good to any young person. There are charismatic Lutheran churches, but the church I grew up in was no good to any young person. I'll clarify that because there are great Lutheran churches. But there were so many things that church did that made it non-accessible to young people, but they were so precious. It was like that church. It was like they were the church's arms and legs. I remember one Lutheran pastor got fired because he wore an off-white robe, and you were meant to wear a white robe, and it was off-white. And in all the documents, you have to wear a white robe. He came to church wearing a slightly off-white robe and they fired him for it. What are the things that are so precious to us that they're actually a stumbling block for people trying to enter the kingdom? And sin is like that too. So we have this R18 Bible verse. And don't forget, there's a child right here with Jesus as he's saying all these things. It's scary. You can imagine, you can picture this in your head. There's blood everywhere. People are losing arms. They're plucking out their eyes. He uses this word hell. And what is this word hell in the Bible? Well, this is actually quite an interesting one. This is not talking about the gates of Hades, the place that you sink down into when you die. It's actually a literal place. It's actually the word Gehenna. This word hell is the word Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. Now, if you were a Jew, you would be very well aware of the Valley of Hinnom. It's basically a burning garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem. And if you were really well read in your Old Testament, it actually talks about it in Jeremiah 7:31. This valley is where some of the evil kings of Judah would go to sacrifice their children to foreign gods. That's how dark and evil this place was. A place that's full of rubbish and mess and burning flame, and a place that is so evil they believed it was cursed because the evil kings of Judah would even come here to sacrifice children to foreign gods. This is a terrible, scary, dark place. And Jesus keeps on bringing it up. So you can set the scene. This is some of the craziest stuff that Jesus has said. If your arm causes you to sin, chop it off. Pluck out your eye. If sin is this serious, what do we do? Because, I mean, if it's so serious, what do we do? Because personally, I don't want to chop off my arms. Nor do I want to pluck out my eyes, nor do I want to cut my hands off. What do we do? Well, I think this scripture might have some keys in it in the next couple of verses. I encourage you. There is a comma after everything I know. I am always continuing to learn. And as I explore these scriptures and I've done my study and I've thought about it and talked to different pastors, I believe I've come up with some thoughts that can help us today. And I pray the Spirit would speak through me, but I encourage everyone to go home, read this passage, do your own study, keep learning, because there could be many ways to interpret this, but I pray that what I bring today would bless you. My 2 points today are as such. Mark 9. And then we go to verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves. So Jesus has just talked about the fires of Gehenna. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, you know, everyone will be salted with fire. And my first reading, I'm thinking to myself, if you could just take, if you could just skip these verses and just talk about, you know, cutting your arm off and not sinning, that would be very easy to preach. I could come up here and I could, and maybe many of you have seen the video where the preacher gets up and he basically stands up and he just closes his Bible. He says, just stop it. Stop it. You're all doing things you shouldn't do. Just stop it. That's all. And leaves. As if that it would be such an easy message to preach. And I tell you what, there's plenty of preachers that preach it. Often they'll stand on street corners. Turn or burn, turn or burn, turn or burn. But that's not the kind of preacher I am, thankfully, I like to think. So I'm reading this next passage and I'm going, everyone will be salted with fire. So he's just talked about the fires of Gehenna, the most evil things you could possibly think of. And then he says, and you know what? Everyone's going to be salted by the fire. And I'm thinking, what are you? Okay, so it's better for us. No, it's very confusing. But as I really started to think about it, I really started to think about salt. What is salt? Here, Jesus is talking about salt as a way of preserving things. I love beef jerky. And I can have my beef jerky because it's full of salt. Another thing that's not good for me. But this seemingly raw meat is covered in salt and air dried out, and all of a sudden it lasts forever, literally forever. Sort of like if you took a KFC burger, took the bun, they say those things don't go moldy for like 5 years because there's so many preservatives in there, they're preserved. So the salt is talking about preservation, and everyone will be preserved, made stronger, get better by going through the flames. And maybe you feel like you've gone through the flames. And here's my message. Here's my first point. We need to be salty, not salty. Some of you are thinking, Lewis, what are you talking about? Be salty, not salty. Well, let me explain some youth lingo for you. Here is the youth lingo. Here is a popular meme, which is an image that looks like this, for those of you who don't know. Here's a popular meme. It says, when you told them to be salt of the earth, but they chose to be salty to everyone on earth instead. Some of you are still thinking, Lewis, you're preaching in the AM service. Please, can you make this more accessible? Yes, I can. Urban Dictionary defines salty as this: angry, agitated, annoyed, or upset. And then it says, she was very salty after they roasted her. The word roasted here means to tease or to taunt or to, you know, pay someone out. Josh Corkill will often roast me and I often get very salty. I hope you can understand the, so we're understanding the lingo here. So when we are, you know, so when we're talking about being salty, not salty, we want to be the kind of salty that's talking about preservation, not the kind of salty that's annoyed, upset, agitated, all those sorts of salty. So now you can, you're with me. Excellent. So we have to be salty, not salty. You know, as we face these fires, you know, if you were living in Jerusalem, Gehenna, you know, potentially the flames of Gehenna, potentially you could smell this garbage dump. Potentially when you're walking around, you're walking from city to city, you would walk past it and you would see it and you would go, what an evil, dark place. And you could, it's almost like me driving past KFC. I know I have to avoid it, but I drive past and I can smell it. And I'm just staring at my steering wheel. And I'm thinking, I hate this diet. And I'm getting salty. I'm going, I hate being healthy. Why did I decide to do this? I hate, and I get agitated. I just think, I just want to go to KFC. And that's what temptation can be like. You can smell the smoke of that temptation. You can feel the heat of the temptation. You can feel the flame of the temptation. And you can get so agitated. God, if you don't want me to sin, why is it so hard? God, I try to give this up. I try to lay this down, but I keep going back and we can get angry and agitated. I know in youth ministry, some things in the journey of becoming a Christian, some things in the journey of discipleship are so difficult to actually comprehend. When we talk to a young person about dating, about how they should go about dating, or we talk to a young person about how they should live their life, so many young people, it just blows their mind and they actually get annoyed. I've heard stories of youth going up to youth leaders going, well, why should we have to do that? That's not fair. All my friends, they're out having fun. They get to do whatever they want, but we're here in church, it's not fair, and they get angry and they get agitated and they get annoyed, and so often that can cause us to leave the church or leave a youth ministry or leave our community because we can get salty and agitated and all these temptations and things can overcome us. Potentially it has nothing to do with temptation or sin. Potentially it's something that you've gone through. And we all go through things. And so oftentimes it's when we go through things that we can fall into bad habits. Loneliness might lead to drinking. Loneliness might lead to so many other things. Loneliness could cause us to behave in ways we shouldn't. Pain of breakup and hurt and relationship trauma. When our health goes wrong and we're questioning, we can so often fall into bad habits. So, how do we get salty and not salty? It seems that every time I'm driving home and I smell the KFC and I'm tempted to pull into the drive-thru, every time I overcome that desire, I think I get stronger. In fact, in the last 2 months, I've only had KFC once. Now for me, big deal. For you, it's probably been 30 years. But for me, I tell you what, I tell you what, I was sitting at home and I saw an ad pop up on my Facebook feed and it was for the new Wicked Wings covered in cola barbecue sauce. And in that moment, I was like, I give up. And I went to get my Wicked Wings with cola barbecue sauce. I didn't get anything else. I said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm only going to have the chicken because that's just protein. That's healthy. You ever been there? Start making excuses for the behaviours that we have. Every time we do it, we get stronger. In fact, this is proven in science, actually. On average, it takes more than 2 months before a new behaviour becomes automatic. 66 days on average, to be exact, to start behaviours and to stop behaviours. If you want to start going to the gym, if you can be consistent with the gym for 66 days, about 2 months, you'll form a habit. Sadly, if there's sin or addictions in our life, if we've been doing those for over 2 months, if we've been doing those for over 6 days, they have actually become a habit and they can be very hard to break free from. And this is all science. It's in the book, Making Habits, Breaking Habits. And it's very true. When you first start going to the gym, you might go for a week and it can be very difficult. But if you keep pushing through, it makes it easier. I can stop eating KFC and I can diet and I can do different sorts of things. And it's very, very difficult for the very first beginning. But once you get into a rhythm, it becomes a lot easier. And it can be the same with life. This might seem like I'm talking about the things that we can do in our own strength. And I've learnt in my own life when I've tried to stop addictions and sinful behaviours in my own strength by, you know, just stopping and forgetting about it, it can be very difficult. But what we have is Jesus with us, the disciples who were in this room as Jesus was with them, and he was saying, guys, you'll be salted with fire. When you go through hard times, you will know that I'm with you. They would have remembered the story of the three men in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And they would have remembered that those three men in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel had Jesus there with them. Because when you know that Jesus is with you, it becomes so much easier to power through, to have that perseverance. Jesus, the Bible says that he will not give us any temptation that we couldn't handle. We know that Jesus is with us. We know he helps us. And that's how we can persevere. That's how we can be salted even when we go through the fire, because we know that Jesus is with us. You, my disciples, I am with you. You can get through this fire. Don't worry about the smells of Gehenna. I know it's close, but keep pushing through. Keep persevering. Become salty, not salty. Second point, Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. It's important to be at peace with each other. And I believe my second point is we can't do this alone. Before I became a pastor here, I was always very good friends with Will Small. We ran poetry nights together. We liked to MC. If you came to the camp, you would have seen us having fun up on stage. We've been doing that together long before I was a pastor here. And Will, in those moments, was almost like a pastor to me. And I remember there would be times I would go through things. There'd be times I would stuff up and I would feel so guilty. I would feel so much shame. I would feel the wrath of God. I feel like I would deserve Gehenna. And I would go to Will, a brother in Christ, and I would talk to him. And every single time I would do that, Will wouldn't respond with, "Here's a knife. I'm going to step out of the room and you can chop off your arm." No, Will would say, he would show me the grace and love and peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And it was in those moments that it was through a brother in Christ that I would feel the grace and the peace and the love of God. It seems in these verses, that Jesus is using hyperbole, and we don't know the tone that Jesus was talking in. Perhaps he was joking. If you sin, chop off your arm. It's not a very funny joke, Jesus. I can just imagine them saying, "Jesus, that's not funny. Why are you saying it with that weird look on your face?" Or maybe he was being like hyperbole and he was speaking like a poet. "And when you sin, if your arm causes you to sin, you should chop it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, you should pluck it out," using hyperbole. But it seems that he contrasts with this next part of the verse. He says, "And there'll be fires in Gehenna, but we will all have fire, and it will make us salty. So go and be at peace with each other." I looked up the word peace in the Greek, and it means peace. I love that I had a Christian brother to go to who could show me the peace and the grace and the love of God. And that's what we need. Accountability structures, all these different sorts of things. In youth, before I became the youth pastor, I have a section of notes in my phone of ideas I wanted to come up with. And one of my ideas was to sort of make a Polaroid wall. And so in one of our youth nights, we took a Polaroid picture of every person in our youth group and we added the name. So on this sheet here, there's 100 people. And there's a lot of regulars that aren't on it yet. And not all of these young people come every week. I mean, we don't get 100 people in youth every week, nowhere near. But these are people that have walked through our doors. And each and every one of them, the reason that we do small groups and connect groups, and the reason that we do church, sorry, I keep seeing the reflection go into your eyes. I'm trying to hold it. The reason that we do these things is because we're trying to be a community. Each one of these young people has a face and has a name. It can be so easy, and I've been doing youth ministry for a very long time, it can be so easy to show up to a church or show up to a youth group and just see a crowd of people. But what we need to remember is we're not just a crowd of people. We're actually brothers and sisters. We're a community. Each one of us has a face. Each one of us has a name. Each one of us has a story, and we're in this together. And sometimes as Christians, we can so easily, sometimes we rock up late and we leave early because we don't want to talk to anyone. And you might not realize it because I'm up here on stage, but I am very much an introvert. If I could leave here as early as possible so I don't have to talk to anyone, I would. The grace of God is changing me. And I know what that feels like, but so often as Christians, church can just become a thing that we do and we forget that it's a community, a place where we connect, a place where we can see each other's faces and know each other's names because we're in this together. That's how we experience the peace and grace and love of God. And I pray that our youth ministry would be like that. Because it can be it really can be so easy to forget. We're not in this alone. When we have peace with each other, when we can talk about, you know, the fires of Gehenna that we experience, or we can talk about the different ways that we, you know, these temptations we face, the addictions that we have, when we can be open and honest with a group of our brothers and sisters, that's when we can experience this peace. So my two points for our message today are, don't worry. You don't have to go home and chop off your arms or pluck out your eyes. Although sin is very serious and it can cause stumbling in our own lives and take us to places we don't want to be, and it can be a stumbling block for others. But Jesus turns it all around and he says, you know, but you have salt among yourselves. Persevere, I'm with you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let my spirit work in you and be at peace with each other in community. I feel like I've preached really short. Some of you will be happy about that. So, brothers and sisters, as you go out into your week and you face the temptations, the troubles, and the trials that we so often face, I pray that you wouldn't feel the shame, the guilt, the fear, and the pain of severed limb or the fire of Gehenna, but that you would have perseverance and that you would find peace.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.